In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it has now been a week. For many of you, a week in which visions and expectations of seminary life have collided with reality. Sometimes harsh reality, maybe you've by now figured out that professors are not as smart as you thought they would be. We have figured out, perhaps, that students are much brighter than we had thought they would be. For others of you, the first week has been a week to up three on a calendar that records the end of a long period of preparation for entrance into the Holy Ministry. For all of you, I would surmise, it has been a week that has occasioned renewed assessment of the calling you discern and the manner in which you are responding to it. To prepare us, perhaps, to be reminded then of another who answered at the call, another who labored industriously and enthusiastically for a time, but whose ministry did not end the way you are now contemplating your own. And yet his story is as significant and instructive for the church today as that of any. St. Paul writes to Timothy in the last chapter of his second letter, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has forsaken me and gone to Thessalonica." This is the text. If we allusion to a man named Demas in the New Testament, the first is in Colossians. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. The second is in the letter to Philemon. There salute you, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Both passages imply that Demas had occupied an honored position in the movement that carried the gospel through the cities of Asia and Europe. But then, without any further explanation, comes the third, the final reference to Demas in the New Testament. Demas has forsaken me, loving the world. Thus is silent. In a classic study entitled The Idea of History, English philosopher R.G. Collingwood long ago demonstrated the dangers of an overactive historical imagination. And yet, on the other hand, one who I take to be a much more eminent English thinker, John Locke, argued that it is indeed valid for us to offer historical conjectures to fill in the gap of historical offense. And while not wanting to overactivate our imagination, we can think, for instance, of what some of those gaps in the story of Demas might have been. We can think, for example, of what a mighty teacher and evangelist Demas must have been. When in crowded marketplace or oriental bazaar, he preached of Christ's death and resurrection, all the ways there were conversion that followed. And when Demas was alone at night with his door closed in prayer, what prayers they were, all in gratitude to God and in eager passion to serve. It may have been that Demas had experienced in his life and calling something of the dramatic that St. Paul talked to Agrippa about in the lesson that was read a few moments ago. And for some years, we can imagine that kind of dedicated, enthusiastic response to the calling to be a proclaimer of the gospel continued. But then a change began to come over Demas. Maybe it was subtle, maybe a few hints here or there, but St. Paul sensed it. Listening to his friend reporting on his work, Paul knew that there was something that had gone awry The old zest had vanished, the enthusiasm had subsided, the vision had begun to fade. And then we can imagine the final scene being played out in Rome. Demas visits Paul in his prison. I've come to hand back my commission. I have come to say goodbye. But surely, Demas, you're not giving up the work now. Take time. Mull it over. No, Demas replies resolutely, it's settled. I am going. Tonight I leave for Thessalonica. And Paul, his eyes dimmed with tears, picks up his pen and writes those words, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the world. Now that remark raises a crucial question, of course. What does the love of the world mean? Certainly it does not mean that Christian discipleship demands an ascetic existence. Love of the world does not mean that pastors have to disengage from all secular involvement and thought and just enjoyment of the world. Article 16 of the Augsburg Confession and the theology of the pastio close the door tightly in our own tradition to that notion of what it is to love the world. Rather, love of the world is anything in life that crowds Christ out. Things that may in themselves be perfectly innocuous and yet twist themselves around us until we can reach up to God no longer. Love of the world is anything that eliminates from our horizon the dimension of eternity. We have all encountered individuals afflicted with this malady, this demon malady. Here's the man who tells you quite frankly that his great ambition in life is to make a fortune by the time he's 35. He may be an honorable man, he may be an intelligent man, but an affluent lifestyle is his foremost passion. That's the love of the world. And we must also be frank to say that the Demas malady has a corporate manifestation to it. It infects the institution itself sometimes. Would it not have to be said that if a church begins to operate like a corporation, pointing to impressive statistics and organizational flowcharts to envy of Lee Arapoca in order to justify its activities, would it not have to be said that this is just Demas all over again? It's chameleon-like, it adapts its color to whatever may be the dominant contemporary philosophy or popular theological trend in order to suit the current mood. It is a case of love with the world at first sight. But at the end of this first week of seminary, we can bring it right down to ourselves. All of us in this community have felt in a very special way the magnetism of Christ, the challenge of his words, follow me. That accounts for your being in this place. Yet I wonder for how many of us the vision has faded a bit. It can happen 1 week in the first year of seminary study. It can happen 1 week in the U.S. There are those rivals to our allegiance, those respectable, rational arguments drawing us the other way. Doesn't my family really deserve more than I can provide on a pastor's salary? Available calls seem to be shrinking, according to some, so the church really won't miss me. I've been in fear so long, I can't read one more book. That too is the love of the world. It wrecks Demas and wrecks us still. Anything that disinclines us to Christ. And so Demas went. And so some of you will go too. There's only one way ultimately to defeat the laws of the world, to control a natural passion, and that is to set against it a supernatural passion. That indeed is our business. That is what the church ought to be doing for those alienated people who wander from one group or one guru to another in the quest for self-identity. What they're really needing is something deeper than all of their narcissistic experimentation. What they need is a vision of the magnificence of Christ and the radicality of the grace of God. So often, we have tried to win them the wrong way. We tried to attract the world by our likeness to it, but we have missed the point that the world, in its heart of hearts, does not want a church like itself. People want from the church a supernatural excitement. In a very genuine way, they want the sacramental realism of the Christ you and I are called to defend. You know, when a recruit joined the legion in ancient Rome, he was told that he would take the vow, which was his sacramentum. I swear to follow the eagles of Caesar wherever they fly. And he knew what that kind of pledge meant. Follow them up the wall of Adrian, or down to the Ganges, or over the snows of Germany, or out in the midst of the sands of Africa. I will follow his sacramentum. And we in this place have a literal sacramentum too in the common life of every day. The abiding presence and grand vision and the ratified vow, I follow Christ. The only answer to the love of this present world in which we are called to ministry. We sometimes get curious about whether Demas ever came back. I would like to think that he did, but I'm an eternal optimist. We simply don't know. But I do know this. Everyone can come back. Anyone for whom the vision begins to get a little calmer. And it's not a long journey back. It's not like the road from Thessalonica to Rome. It's a single step. As close as the Holy Spirit of God renewing us. That Spirit that daily renews us in our work and in our calling. That Spirit which empowers us to proclaim the gospel without apology for the comfort and the hope and the peace and the reconciliation of all mankind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.